I remember when I was a little boy, my mom and dad singing that in a 1960 Ford going home from visiting my grandparents. And some of you younger parents won't remember this, and you certainly wouldn't allow your children to do this, but back then they weren't, cars always didn't have air conditioners. And so what I would do is I would get up on the, well, really the back seat had like a ledge where the windows came down. And I'd get up on that ledge as a little boy while my folks were singing in the front, and I'd put my face against the glass, and it was cool. And I'd hear them sing that song, and I remember that just like it happened to you last night. I mean, that's how vivid the memory is. And I remember that old 60 Ford, and my dad thought that was a cream puff. Well, today we are on sermon number eight. We are talking about Thou Shalt Not Steal. We are in the series on God's Big Ten. For seven straight Sundays, I have preached on a commandment. And so we are at number eight today. As a society, we are always redefining what stealing is. We have people that they make excuses for things that they do. Let me put a slide up here. Anybody know what that is right there? Do what? That's not just a Cadillac. That's a psychobilly Cadillac. All right? Now, do you remember that old song from the, I guess, late 60s, early 70s? It goes like this, and I'm going to have to read it off this back screen. I'd get it one piece at a time, and it wouldn't cost me a dime. You know it's me when I come through your town. And I could sing this. I'm going to ride around in style. I'm going to drive everybody wild because I'll have the only one there is around. But I want you to read the next part. So the very next day when I punched in with my big lunchbox with help from my friends, I left that day with a lunchbox full of gears. And this is what society does. I've never considered myself a thief, but GM wouldn't miss just one little piece, especially if I strung it out over several years. Can I tell you that as humorous as that song is, he was a thief? And even though he didn't consider himself to be a thief, he was a thief. And so there's a lot of people today, and they justify things. Billy Sunday used to say this. He said, an excuse was the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And people justify doing what they want to do. They may say something like this, I'm poor. Can I tell you that that's not a reason to steal? Somebody else says, well, I needed money. Well, the truth of the matter is, most of us probably could use a little more. You know, unless your name is Gates or Buffett, you probably could use a little bit more. But that's not an excuse or a reason to steal. Well, he has so much and I have so little. In other words, you know, look at that car he drives. Look at that truck he drives. I've got an uncle that had surgery on Friday, and I'm looking forward to checking on him when I'm down to see my mom. And he was telling me about a truck that he had bought. And he said, you know, I wished I'd have bought the blue one. Now, we're probably talking about a Ford F-150. And I'm guessing with as many bells and whistles as he's got on this thing, I'm guessing he paid probably $75,000 for it. And he goes, but I wished I'd have got the blue one. Well, you know, I wasn't thinking, well, if you don't like it, just give me the one we're riding in. All right? I wasn't thinking that. But sometimes people think because somebody has something that they don't have, that somehow we deserve some of it. Not only that, But sometimes we hear people say something like this: the company's got so much money. I've heard people say things like this: well, that church is rich, talking about our church, and we're a million miles from rich. I mean, two or three air conditioners and the money's gone if they go out at about $13,000 a pop. And so you just, you know, it's one of those things where people can look and they go, well, that person's got it and I don't, so therefore I deserve some of it. And when I look at that kind of stuff, I can't help but think about verse 15. Exodus 20, 15, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. In Old Testament times, when this was written, two things were probably in Moses' mind as the Holy Spirit inspired him. Number one, you are not supposed to steal another person. We call that kidnapping, all right? In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 21, if you stole a child or if you stole another person, you paid with your life. Now, I know if you steal somebody today, they'll put you in jail for 20 or 30 years. Not so 1,400 years B.C. They killed you. You didn't get a chance to get rehabilitated. You died. And so, that was the first thing. The second thing that he had in mind was what you and I refer to as private property. In other words, if something belonged to another person, you didn't have the right to go and take it because it was not yours. It was the property of someone else, and so you don't steal a person, nor do you steal that person's property. Now, somebody says, well, what's the big deal about, you know, about taking something from somebody? Well, there's a real big deal about it. You know, we could say, well, it'll be the breakdown of society, which is true. If you just let everybody steal, then you know what you got? You got a third world country that is never going to survive without rioting. Respect for private property is paramount to a civilization that we should be accustomed to. But if you go to some parts of the world when they don't value private property, what do you have? Well, you got chaos, you've got crime. I see Anita shaking her head right there. They spent well over a decade in Jamaica. And when they were in Jamaica, they had to have fences around their house. They had to have probably dogs at some time just to try to help keep people from walking off with everything that they've had. And so you've got property. Now, one thing that I want you to think about is this. If a person steals from you, you know what they've taken? Somebody goes, well, they've only taken things. But if you have things, that meant that you spent your life paying for them. Does that make sense to you? My uncle that bought that truck that was 70 or 75 grand, he spent his life farming. And if somebody took that truck, it would be as though they took a chunk of his time and pulled it out and said, that's mine. So they're stealing from him. And so we're not supposed to steal a person. Hence, that's why I'm against slavery. Every person has a right to own themselves. Now somebody goes, well, what about when you preached the other day on thou shalt not kill and you talked about abortion? Well, can I tell you that a lady that's pregnant, that is another person, it is not a part of her body? That's not a kidney. That's not a lung. That's not a digit on her finger. That's another human being that ought to have rights. And so we have thou shalt not steal. Now, slavery in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, because there's a whole little book called Philemon. And it was about a man named Onesimus. And he was a slave, but yet he ran off. And Paul sent him back with a letter saying to Philemon, treat him like a brother. Now you say, what's the difference between the Old Testament slavery that we read about and modern slavery, which is what we think about back in the 1800s, early 1800s, when we think about slavery like in the South? The difference is that in biblical times, slavery would be what we would classify as indentured servitude. What does that mean? That means that if I owe Daryl $1,000 and I can't pay it, what I do is I go and I give myself to him saying, I will be your servant for 4 years. And I work off the debt, and after 4 years, I'm back to free. Whereas in slavery in times that we think about, that was not an option. It was only the Emancipation Proclamation signed by Lincoln that turned into a reality. And so it's different in ancient or current times or more modern times than it was in ancient times. But the principle is still there. We don't steal another person. We don't steal another person's things. Sometimes they earn it. Sometimes they inherit it. Sometimes it's given to them. But ever how they have accumulated it, they own it. Now, sometimes when I'm giving the plan of salvation, I will use an illustration such as I'm about to give here. When I bought this tie, and I know you love it. When I bought this tie, I reached into my pocket and I pulled out some money and I handed it to the lady at the cash register, and I paid for it. I had worked and I had paid for it. This watch that I have on here was given to me by one of my best friends. I've had this watch probably well over 10 years, maybe closer to 15. This is a great, great watch. He gave that to me just because I was his friend and because he loved me. And this was a gift, but you know who it belongs to? It belongs to me because it was given to me. I haven't inherited anything that I have on me, all right? But I've inherited a few things in my life. I inherited a truck. I gave it to my sister and her kids. I inherited a tractor. It doesn't work, right? I inherited some shotguns and rifles. One of them will hurt you. But I've inherited some things, and all of that belongs to me. Can I tell you that if I steal, it doesn't belong to me? It does not belong to me. And you and I need to realize that if it belongs to you, it doesn't belong to me. And if it belongs to me, it doesn't belong to you. One of the things that my father-in-law used to say, and it still kind of goes around our house a little bit, if it's not yours, keep your cotton-picking hands off of it. And some of you have heard that saying. And that is true. Keep your cotton-picking hands off of it. Now, we've heard about car thieves. We've heard about white-collar crimes, armed robbery, shoplifting. You can read the list there. We have a preacher that attends our church sometimes on Sunday evening. He pastors Little Baptist Church over in Stone Mountain. Last week, he was at a local restaurant. He was by himself. He walked out, and two ladies approached him saying, hey, we've got some jewelry. Would you like to buy some jewelry? And he's like, oh, no, I don't need any jewelry. Now, this man's in his 80s, and these two ladies, they're patting him on the back, and they're rubbing his arms and all of this stuff. And he's like, no, I got to go. He got home and he realized that a Rolex was gone off of his arm at a local business here in Loganville. And all I'm thinking is, I got two women approach me, I'm going, I mean, I like my watch, and I don't want anybody getting my watch, all right? And so you've got people, and they're doing everything they can. You know what amazes me? There's people that work harder to steal than they would just go get a job. Just go get a job, all right? And so there is all types of thieving and stealing going on. It's everywhere. Now, how do we Christians steal? Well, the first way, and I'm not talking unsaved people, all right? I'm talking God's people. How do we Christians steal? Well, first of all, we steal by time. Are you constantly late for appointments? Do you know that every time you're late for an appointment, you steal from the person you were supposed to be meeting with? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. That doctor steals from me every time I go see him. And I'm telling you, I have those same thoughts. And I try to say, Lord, I know I need to see this guy. But Lord, I'm telling you right now, I'm about to get backslidden. I mean, my appointment was 30 minutes ago. And there have been times in my life when I have just said, hey, you guys call me when you can meet. My feeling is that my time is as valuable as other people's time. And that's why if you ask me to be at your house at 8 o'clock, I'm going to try to be there at 5 minutes till 8. And if I can't be there at 8, I'm going to call you and let you know in case you want to reschedule, because I don't want to rob you of your time. Now, when I was in the 10th grade, Ferris Scoggin was the principal. Brother Scoggins, his wife was in the hospital down at the old Crawford Long. He was getting ready to check her out, and a guy came up on the sidewalk and hit him and killed him. This has been almost 40 years ago. But he had a sign in his office, and I spent a little time in the principal's office. There was a sign that said this: time is man's most irredeemable commodity. If you lose money, you can make more money. You lose your house, you can get another one. You wreck your car, you can go to the store or the car lot and go online, and there's people that even deliver it to your house. You can buy one. But the time that you wasted yesterday, you don't get it back. You cannot go to the store and say, I think I want to redeem Saturday. Doesn't happen. And so, are you late for appointments? What about this? You got a job and you're paid $15 an hour, $11 an hour, $40 an hour, whatever you make. And you're paid to work a whole day. Do you check out at lunch and still get paid for the whole day? Do you sit there at your desk in Facebook? You're supposed to be contacting customers. You're supposed to be handling complaints. You're supposed to be entering data into your QuickBooks. You're supposed to be doing all of this stuff, but what are you doing? You're sitting there seeing what, you know, Aunt Josie is doing, you know, over in Texas. And so, if you're being paid for a job, are you doing it? Well, what else? Do you make promises and then not keep them? When you make a promise to somebody and you don't keep it, you're stealing from them because there was an agreement. There was an agreement. And you and I need to realize that being late, not working the way we're supposed to, lying, and it's a little bit of a message next week, but But when promises and agreements are made and we don't fulfill them, then we steal from the other person. Now, one of the things that some of us think, well, I'm pretty honest. And if I were to look in the mirror and go, well, now you be honest with me, and I'm looking at myself talking back, how honest are you in your life? Well, I'm thinking, I'm pretty honest. And let's just say I'd give myself a 95. I may give some of you a 95. Every once in a while, I might even bump it to a 96 to some of you. Some of you, 50, all right? That's a joke, by the way. But can I tell you anything short of 100% is wrong? If we fudge with little white lies, we are stealing from those that we're interacting with. God does not grade on the curve. What about Christians gossiping? You say, how in the world does this have to do with thou shalt not steal? The words that you use is stealing another person's good name if they're used in an inappropriate manner. You can steal from somebody without literally even being in their presence. When you use phrases, well, let me tell you about old so-and-so. All right? I put three examples up here. Well, I know he never had any intention of paying that loan back. Do you really know that? And if you really know it, why do you need to say it? But yet, to take somebody down a few pegs, you're willing to rob them, and you may not even be halfway close to the truth there. And you go, oh, I know it. But you might not know it. Sometimes we know things, and we are adamant about it. And I tell my wife sometimes, I said, baby, you may not always be right, but you're never in doubt. All right? And sometimes you and I need to realize that just because we think we know something, don't make it so. Well, what's something else somebody might say? Well, I know he called into work sick and then he went and played golf. You know, you've heard of stories like that. You know, we've all seen the county and state work crews that are on the side of the road. You got one guy with a shovel and seven guys watching. Okay. Well, I know that he called to work and so how many is it going to take for that job? Well, it's going to take seven, when in reality it's going to take three. Why is that? That way everybody gets good breaks. The kids in that family are the worst. I bet that boy there ends up in jail. Can I tell you that each one of those things, and some of them are humorous, but each one of those things, when they are said, robs somebody of their good name. Our names ought to mean something. Does not the proverb say that a good name is to be chosen rather than riches? If you were to ask somebody, would you rather have a good name or $10 million? Most people would probably say $10 million. But if you're wise, you would say, I want a good name. It's important that our names mean something. And so we can steal from other people by gossiping. Now, Romans chapter 1. That is a passage that we go to often when we're talking about people being sinners. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all of those have to do with Paul saying, this is sin. We are sinners. Chapter 3, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when you get into chapter 1, toward the end of it, that's the passage that talks about things like homosexuality. Talks about turning away from the natural use of a woman, burning in their lust one toward another. And I mean, we preachers, we just jump all over that. Man, we just preach hard against that. But in that same passage of Scripture, it's got several things in that list that fit with what we're talking about today. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, and what's that red word? Deceit. When you deceive somebody, you're stealing from them. Malignity, whispers. Oh, there's another way that you steal. Just what we talked about a moment ago with the gossiping. Backbiters. That's people that use their mouth to slander somebody. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. Four things in these three verses has to do with stealing and breaking this commandment. And so you and I need to realize that God takes this business seriously. What's the third thing? Defrauding. You know what the Bible says in Thessalonians? It says that we are not to defraud one another. And when you're reading that, somebody goes, I wonder what that defraud means. Well, a long time ago, I was given this definition. And I've never forgotten it. And this definition is something that you ought to remember. I don't care where you write it in the flyleaf of your Bible, write it in the margin of your Bible, write it at the beginning of your chapter, write it at the end of the book where you got a few little blank spots there. But you ought to remember this. Defrauding means this. It means to stir up unrighteous desires in a brother or sister in Christ. You are supposed to build people. You are not supposed to harm people. Now, you say, how would somebody do that? When people lead their friends into sin, they don't want to do it all by themselves. They want to take somebody with them. And so we have people that go, oh man, listen, we're going to have fun. Come on and go with me. Well, I don't really want to do that. Man, come on. Are you a square? Maybe I just dated myself. All right. What's the matter with you? Don't you want to have, are you one of them Bible thumpers? And so they try to lead others into sin. Tempting for immoral aims. What do? You ask a girl out on a date. And mainly I'm thinking about young people here, all right? You ask young people out on a date and you go out and what do? You're thinking, you know, how can I have a little fun? And you begin to sweet talk. And you begin to romance a little bit. And you don't have chastity in mind. Oh no, you've got gratification of the flesh in mind. And the next thing you know, you have defrauded that sister of yours in the Lord. I preached on adultery, but you know one of the sins that is rampant in this country today is the sin of fornication. And what is fornication? It has the idea of any sin that takes place outside of the bonds of marriage. That means that if people are living together, that means if they are sexually active in their dating life. And it absolutely amazes me today, just the casual hookups that you hear about. I was telling my wife Friday night, about a man that ran a business, and he gave this testimony. He said, in the last 2-3 years, he said, I have had sex with over 40 women that have come into my establishment. He said, they're married, lonely women. And they want their husbands to give them attention, and they do not. And all I've got to do is just tell her how pretty she is and how smart she is, and the next thing you know, everything goes back to a hotel. Over 40 in the last 2 or 3 years. And my wife said, did he have a disease? And I said, it didn't say. She said, that'd be terrible. I said, you're right, it would be. I said, he has the morals of a dog. Christians are supposed to be different than that, folks. We are not supposed to be defrauding each other. What about leading a child into sin? Yeah, I let my son drink a little beer. I want him to experience it. Well, let me ask you a question. Would you let a rattlesnake bite him just so he can experience it? No, you wouldn't. Well, I mean, I've known of men that when their boys got to be 16, 17 years old, they'd hire a hooker for him. Why? I want him to know what it means to be a man. No, you know what you want to do? You're setting that boy up for a godless life. And so you are leading a child in the wrong way. What did Jesus say about that? You know, I mean, when Jesus speaks, I mean, it ought to be better than when E.F. Hutton speaks. But whoso shall offend, that means to cause to stumble. One of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone. You know what a millstone is? A millstone is a big old rock. And it's got a hole in it. And there's an axle made out of wood that goes out of it. And on the end of it out here, there's a beast. And that beast walks around in a circle. And they take grain and they'll toss it over in where that little wheel goes in a trough. Well, that thing is heavy. You don't have a 5-pound millstone. Millstones are probably somewhere 100 pounds or better. Now you think about what Jesus is saying here. For those that cause a little one to stumble, it would be better if there was a millstone, a 100-pound rock, tied around that guy's neck and him tossed into the sea. It would be better if he were drowned. That's pretty hard. So what does it mean to offend a child? It means you better be careful because you're getting on the fighting side of Jesus. He takes that serious. And so let's not stir up unrighteous desires in our brothers and sisters. What about carelessness? We're just careless. What do I mean by that? Well, it could be something like this. Borrowing and not returning. How many of you have ever borrowed a shovel or a rake? And you look out there 3 years later and that shovel or rake's still there and you know it belongs to your neighbor. I started putting a garden in. And I was putting up some cattle panel the other day so that we can grow some cucumbers on it. And my neighbor has already told me I could do this. And so I have some little T-post and me and another young man, we were driving this stuff in the van. Truth of the matter is, I wasn't driving. I was letting him do it. I was supervising. Somebody's got to be a supervisor, and it might as well be me. All right? So we're putting this in over at the house, and I was one T-post short. Now, I had some on another part of my property, and I was going to pull those up. And my neighbor told me that I could do this. He said, I got like 6 or 8 of these things hanging up on the fence here. He said, just get those and use them. And I've never been able to do that. But then the other day I'm thinking, well, I need one more. So I'll get his. I already had permission. We put that in. And can I tell you, I've been antsy ever since, because I got to put another T-post back over on his side of the fence. You say, you mean that bothers you? Oh, it absolutely bothers me. I've been at places such as like the donut place. Not only do policemen like donuts, preachers like them. All right? And my guess is you probably do too. I have been in places such as Duncan. And I've had people give me back like a dollar or $2 more than they needed to in change. And I simply say, hey, you've given me too much money here. And they say, well, thank you for doing that, but why would you do that? And this is my standard answer. Because in the morning, I've got to look in the mirror when I shave. In other words, I want to make sure that I am doing my best to live honestly, because my conscience gets to me. And so sometime probably toward the end of this week, now first part of the week, in the middle of part of the week, I can't do anything. I've got things already planned. But I guarantee you by next weekend, there'll be a T-post that'll be back on the other side of that neighbor's fence. And so, borrowing and not returning. Well, they won't mind, you know, using that old tool. They won't mind me, borrowing that cell phone, even though we didn't tell them that we're getting it. Borrowing and not returning. Being absolutely honest in business. You know, in the Old Testament, there are five different times. And I don't know if I put this on the slide or not. Yeah, I did. There's five different times in the Old Testament when this is addressed. It has the idea of what is called a just wait. That means that in those old times, they would have things sold by the ounce or by the pound, all right? A shekel would weigh so much, a denarius would weigh so much, those types of things. And it was a lot of metallic things that were weighed. You would have grains that would be weighed. And so you would go to a merchant, and that merchant would have little weights that he would put on one side of the scale. Then he would take maybe a sack of barley or a sack of corn, and he would put it there to make sure that it balanced out. But if he were dishonest, if he was trying to cheat someone and steal from someone, he may have a weight labeled that was wrong. He may have a 1 ounce weight that was labeled 1.5 ounces. So therefore, when the scale was put there, it would be a dishonest and unjust weight. And when you and I are doing business, we ought to make sure that we are brutally honest with people. One of the things that I have always loved when I first learned what a baker's dozen was. How many of you know what a baker's dozen is? About half of you. You old people or young people, do you know what a baker's dozen is? All right? A few of you do. A baker's dozen is 13. That means that you don't just give the basic, you just give a little extra. If you do that at work, you'll be rising quicker. If you will put in a little extra, it'll be recognized. And so our weights must be just, and we're not supposed to be careless. This is a big one here. God robbing. Will a man rob God? Yeah. Yeah. It's as old as the Old Testament. You say, how do you rob God? Tithes and offerings. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? There's the question. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God gave him the answer. In tithes and offerings. And then he said something that ought to have given him pause. You are cursed with a curse. When you curse something, you damn that something. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Somebody says, I just don't believe in giving to God's work. You mean the God that has given you everything that you've got? You're not willing to honor Him? It's His anyway. He owns the gold in the hills. He owns the cattle on those hills. He's given things to us so that we can enjoy our lives. You say, well, I made my money by pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. Who gave you the strength to earn that money? Who gave you the air to breathe to earn that money? Who gave you the brain power to think of a plan and be able to fulfill that? Who gave you that? God did. And then he comes along and he just says, you know what? I'd just like for you to give me a little bit of it back. And go, I ain't doing that. I mean, after all, I'm not gonna be given that. I've heard of people say things like this. Yeah, well, I could tithe when I was making $100 a week. But I'm making $1,000 a week now, and I can't afford to give $100. That's just too much. And a couple of people I've told this over the years, well, what we need to do then is we need to pray that God will cut your salary back to so you can start tithing again. No, I don't want to do that. It's a percentage. It's not a graduated income tax where that the more you make, the higher percentage. Oh, no. If you make $1 million, it's 10%. That's a tithe. If you make 10,000, it's 10%. That's a tithe. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. It matters what you do. And we just do what God has blessed us with, and we're faithful. But if not, we steal. We're breaking that commandment. Now, is there a cure? I'm glad you asked me. First thing you got to do is you got to stop stealing. Now, does that make sense? You want to stop being a thief? Quit stealing. You go, well, I don't consider myself a thief. Well, neither did the song. But yet every day he's bringing a box of gears and he's bringing a headlight and bringing a taillight, you know, and bringing a crankshaft. Taking it every day. And you get to doing it so much, you just don't even think about it. Stop stealing. Remember, God doesn't grade on the curve. If you are 99.9% honest, you don't get brownie points. God expects us to be honest. All right? Not only that, and I know this next one is going to blow you away. Go to work. Now, I know that's hard in our society. It is amazing how things get better when you get a job. Now, let that sink in for a moment. Work is a good thing. All through the Bible, work is bragged on. We ought to like work. Now, I know that there's jokes like Reagan used to tell, you know, about work never killed anybody, but why take the chance? You know, And you got all of those little funny things. But I'm going to tell you something. You ought to like to work. Working is a good thing. I've often told young people this. Two good things happen when you get a job. Number one, you're making money. Number two, you're not spending money. And if you make money and you don't spend the money, you begin to get a little more money. It's called managing. And if you manage, you look up one day and you think, I can buy F-150. You look up one day and you go, I got a down payment on a house. And you just be wise. And you go to work, and if you get a chance to work a little overtime, you work a little overtime. You know, you don't look to say, boy, I hope they'll give me 3 days off this week. I don't care if I get paid or not. No, just go to work. So you stop stealing. You go to work. Then there's a third thing. Give personally. Be a giver, not a taker. I want to be known as a giver. I want to help people. I want to be able to reach into my own pocket or get into my own vehicle, and I want to be able to help people when God has blessed my family. And that ought to be your mindset. You say, now wait a minute. Now you're telling me to be honest. You're telling me to go to work. And you're telling me that I need to be a giver. Do you have a Bible verse for that? Again, I'm glad you asked me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Me and Miss Melba had a conversation about this verse the other day. I think Brother James might have been there. We were at a hospital in a waiting room. And this was a verse that some people, if you don't interpret the Bible right, you can misinterpret. In other words, you could say it something like this, let him that stole steal. No more let him labor with his hands. In other words, if you break this verse up in the wrong way, you can justify stealing. Oh, but when you read it correctly, stop stealing. That was my first point. Let him that stole steal no more. If you're constantly going and borrowing the neighbor's shovel, stop it until you start taking stuff back. All right? Then it says, but rather let him labor. Get a job. Working with his hands the thing which is good. Work is good. The sleep of a working man is sweet. And so you work. Let him labor. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, you work to give. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, you see these hands? And I can't say this. He said, in these hands, I have probably had $10 million that have passed through these hands. And he said, I thank God that none of it stuck. In other words, when I get, I give. And that is what we're supposed to do. So thou shalt not steal. You say, boy, you have really cut it tight today. Well, I've had people accuse me of that recently. But the truth of the matter is, we ought to realize that nobody ought to be stolen by us. And nobody's property, which includes their name, ought to be stolen by us. So if you didn't inherit it, you didn't earn it, you weren't given it. Keep your cotton picking hands off of it. All right? Just keep your hands off of it. Somebody says, wow, can thieves be saved? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Now, I despise thieves. There are people that I will fellowship with. There are people that I will use around my house to work. But if they do two things, just two things, I'm done with them. If they lie to me or they steal from me. Now, you might have had all kind of other problems. And I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, and I'll pat you on the back, and I'll try to give you encouragement, but don't you lie to me and don't you steal from me. When we first moved into our home, I know this is silly, but I had two sets of golf clubs stolen off of my carport. Now, we live 240 feet off the road. But I'm looking around thinking, where'd my clubs go? And it dawned on me, somebody stole my golf clubs. You know what I wanted to do? I didn't want to just get them back. I wanted to kill somebody. I liked them golf clubs. They were my golf clubs. But some joker came up on my property, violated our space, and took something that was not his. I think that it would have been a good dose of medicine for him to have been shot in his blessed assurance with some rock salt. I don't want to kill him, even though I, you know, wouldn't be mad if he died. But when you steal, I got no use for it. Right out through this way right here, we've got a bus barn. We used to keep the MCI in there. Now we keep the people mover in there. We have had, on four different occasions, we have had to replace the locks. And the last time, we beefed this thing up so much where they hadn't been able to get in. But we've had four different break-ins at that bus barn. Weed eaters, blowers, gone. Some of these things are hundreds of dollars. And what do we have to do? We got to go buy some more. We got to keep the grass cut and trimmed. We've tried to take pictures of it. People slide in where the cameras aren't. And every time that happens, I flash red in my eyes. Thinking, if we could just somehow catch them, beat them to death and tell God they died of sugar diabetes. Right? I mean, that's how I feel. Stealing. This could be, if you boil all the commandments, if we took this eighth commandment and we lived by this eighth commandment, all the other ones may fall into place. If you don't steal a person's name, that means that you've not broken the commandment about lying. If you've not stolen another person's life, an innocent's life, then you've not committed, thou shalt not do no murder. Thou shalt not kill. If you've not taken another person's spouse, you've not committed the sin of adultery because you didn't steal that spouse. If you honored your parents, you did not steal the respect that is due to them. So the case could be made that if you would keep this eighth commandment, a lot of these other ones would just kind of fall into line. And you and I need to realize that of all the commandments, this one is what is called open-ended. Adultery, it's limited to spouses. Murder, it's limited to the act of taking an innocent of their life. Lying, it's about an individual. But when it says, thou shalt not steal, it means everything. It means everything. So the question, can a thief be saved? Yeah. If you'll bow your heads, close your eyes, you can think about this story in your own mind as you're about to stand in a moment. And I want you to think about this. On a place called Golgotha, there were three crosses. And the Bible says over in Isaiah chapter 53 that Jesus, or that the Messiah, was numbered with the transgressors. A transgressor is a thief. And you've got these three crosses that are on that hillside. You've got the Son of God right in the middle. And on one side there's a thief. And on the other side there's another thief. And they are being crucified with Jesus. And one of the men says, if you're Christ, come down off of this cross and save yourself and then save us. All but the other thief. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked over at him as he's hanging there, and he said, today. It's instant. Thou shalt, there's a promise. Be with me, there's a promise of intimacy. Where? In paradise. There was a thief, the last person that we know of that was saved before Jesus died on that cross. So thieves can be saved. If you're already saved, you ought to want to live so close to Jesus that honesty would not ever be even thought about being violated. Thou shalt not steal. Let's stand together. The musicians are coming to the instruments. If you need to do business with the Lord today, when they begin to play, if you want to come, you come. If you need to pray, come on and pray. If you need somebody to talk to, we've got people that'll talk to you. We can take the Word of God and show you what the Bible says, not what some psychologist says, but what does the Bible say, all right? We're big on what the Bible says around here, all right? So whatever you need to do, you just need to come on this first verse as musicians begin to play. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Well, that's sufficient. I appreciate it so much. Brother Chad's got an announcement.
I just want to quickly remind you, we got the National Hoops 3-on-3 basketball tournament coming up, not this weekend, but next weekend. And it's a big deal. It's highly evangelistic, and that's the purpose behind it. We want to see teenagers get